Exodus 33 is what we'll be starting our text this morning. In your red songbooks, you have a song entitled Majesty. It reads, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus, the King. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. The verse underneath is from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And it's specifically taken from verse 11. I want to go ahead and read 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 19. It reads, So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And continuing through, it's David's prayer because they have just gathered up the materials necessary for the temple that the Lord has asked the not asked the Israelites, but commanded that they build for his presence to be there with them. As you remember, David is not able to actually build the temple, though, due to previous events in his life. So Solomon is the one actually building, but David's part was simply to gather the gold, the silver, the bronze, all the materials for this site. And just reading through the song made me think about how majestic is God. In our scriptures, in the Bible, we read of so many different events that you see His majesty, His power, His strength, His absolute love for us. So Exodus 33 is where I asked you to turn to first. And that's simply because in Exodus 33 we see Moses standing before God and he's interceding. Now I want to go ahead and read verses 12 through 16 to start. It says, Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand, until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Picture this rock, this sight of cloud being around you, basically in Moses' place. Picture the in-all moment that comes over Moses. Before this, he's coming up, he's speaking with God. I wish I could have been there just because of the sight that I get from it. You don't just talk with God without knowing who He is. You don't say, Show me your glory, without knowing what you're asking or what you're saying. You see Moses standing here and he's saying, If I've found favor in your sight, show me your glory. Powerful. Which is why it ties in with the majesty of God. Is the simple fact that looking at this situation, there is power behind it. There is splendor behind it as well. It's hard to explain because of just the picture I visually see in my mind of what Moses did here, of what God allowed him to do, seeing the back of God. That's something that makes me tremble just thinking about, as well as being in awe, because the absolute power that God does have, and you have this example right here. The next story, or the next event, excuse me, that I'd like to look at is found in Exodus 14, just a few pages over. This is where the Passover, the plagues have just passed through Egypt, and Pharaoh has finally softened his heart. He has finally allowed the people to leave Egypt and be their own people. Starting in verse 13, we read of the sequences once Pharaoh has re-hardened his heart and said, Why did I do this? Why am I going to let a people go when they are building my temples, my buildings? Why am I going to let them go? So, reading in verse 13 of chapter 14 in Exodus, But Moses said to the people, Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the land swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Two different parts of this I want to focus on real quick, talking about the majesty. First part is a pillar of fire. You think of bonfires and just fire itself. The all moment of just seeing like a little campfire, bonfire, whatever you want to call it. But then in this case, you see a pillar of fire that's coming from the ground all the way up. And it's not spreading, it's in one spot. Or it's preventing the Egyptians from getting to the Israelites and capturing them again. Fire in itself is dangerous because it destroys so many things. But at the same time, it can be good because you cook on it when camping or you provides you heat, different things. But right here, you just see it preventing of people from being captured. Once again, for me, this is one of those in all moments because of just the visual images that I get or the video playing in my head of how this comes about. Second part, the walls of water that the Israelites walk between. You stand and you sit in a pool and you try and divide the water when you're swimming and you just try and get a little deeper and a little deeper and the water comes right back. It doesn't stay in one spot. It's not frozen, so it's liquid. It moves. Here it's being held up. One of the images I get is actually from, sadly, from a movie, Prince of Egypt, where they are walking through and you can see the sea life. While that's not exactly what happened, it still paints a picture of you looking or you pretending to be in their place and you see this water being held back by God. That's intense for me. That is something that I don't have a better way to explain it. It's awesome to see and read about because of the power that is behind, the majesty that is behind the majesticness of these events. Third example is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is where King Josiah has been reigning for a little while, and he's been repairing the temple and bringing it back to some sort of pride, some sort of magnificence for God, for the Lord. Starting in verse 14, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. "Then everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing." I'm sorry, hold on 1 second. Reread verse 16. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Azaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. The all part comes after this reading right here is when he stands before the people and reads it to them for the first time in their generation. There's been their forefathers that have known this law. They've read it. They've learned it. But through idolatry, through captivity, through different things, through their history, they have forgotten the law. They have forgotten what God's commandments were. Here it is. It is found. And he reads it to the people. But before he reads it to the people, he tears his clothes. Now, tearing clothes, especially in Scripture, is a form of mourning, is a form of realizing something was wrong or has been done wrong to them. And so it's their sadness, it's their disheartened state of saying, we should have been doing this all along. Why are we just now finding this? Application today is the simple fact that many don't know the law, don't know the word of God. One of the things that we're charged with is to be that light, to be that messenger for God. And that's one of my prayers, is simply that each day I'm able to be that light in a world that is very dark, that is very non-religious and does not see the majesticness, the power that God does have. They see the physical, earthly, materialistic things, and they're caught up in it. That's one thing that I hope I never get caught up into, because it means I cannot make it to heaven. That's my biggest goal in life, is to make sure that I've lived according to the law, the book right here before us that we're reading from, is knowing that I've done his word to the best of my ability, that I've shared it with who I need to share it with. Backtrack for a second. Let's define these terms. I've used it several times. I've kind of hinted at different definitions. Well, let's actually define it now. According to dictionary.com and a few other sources, majesty is regal, lofty, a stately dignity, imposing character or grandeur. It has supreme greatness or authority, and is sovereignty. God is sovereign over all. I use the term absolute love, absolute power. It's because there is no greater body, person, or being in this universe greater than God. Several other passages in Psalms, in Job, bring it to light what these words mean a little more, and bring it a little more in tune with our understanding. Over in Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Psalms 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And then just another one to consider during the Psalms reading is Psalm 76, in verse 4. Psalm 76, verse 4. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. Resplendent is splendor. I first read this, I was like, I don't remember this word being here. Let me go and look this word up. And that looking it up, that's what it means, is it's a splendor. It's glorious. So each of these psalms are either from David or from Asaph. All of them still have the same meaning behind them. Psalm 16 is one that refers to being his delight. One skinny reads, "They are, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." The way I read this, if you'd allow me to be a little broad in this interpretation, is the fact that we are those things that he's referring to right here. His majesticness is in us. We share his delight as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalms 8. Once again, also is saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How splendid, how glorious is your name." It continues that awe theme, that awe moment or attitude that we should have, whether it be in prayer or just considering his word, is having that awe attitude of either what he's done in the past or what he's done for us individually. Job also refers to his majesty and being majestic. I won't take the time to read it, but I do want to just note that that's another passage you can see it being referenced. Over in Revelations 19, there's two separate passages within this chapter that I wanted to focus on real briefly. This provides just a little glimpse, a little light for us on knowing what to expect when we are either called home or that we are able to stand before him. Reading verse 1 of Revelation 19. "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne, saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great.' Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Picking back up in verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both freemen and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. There's several different commentaries on Revelations. What I want to focus on here is just the continued theme of being in awe of what's going on here. The angels singing hallelujah. The great multitude sounding like peals of thunder. We always have this thunderstorm that comes to Florida that we all know. Love or hate, I don't know. Sometimes I enjoy it, so. But you still hear the thunder. You hear the crack of the lightning or the flash of it. You get kind of scared. You get kind of nervous, especially when it's real close and you hear thunder right after the lightning. I kind of feel like that quick lightning strike and thunder falling right after is a similar description of what it's going to be like when we're with that multitude. And it's powerful. It's something that I'm excited about to see, but at the same time, it's one of those moments that I don't know how I will be because of the power behind it. The splendor in knowing that there's many others with me standing before my God. Final event that I want to talk about this morning is one of the most powerful events in the scriptures. Is an event that we remember this morning. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, being crucified for all of us because this religious sects didn't like what he was teaching. He was beaten. He was bloodied, both through the scourging as well as the crown of thorns on his head. And then to be nailed to a cross. You may be sitting there asking, well, what's so splendid and majestic about blood and a cross? I mean, it seems kind of cruel to me. The fact that on the third day he rose, he was resurrected, he was alive again. The power is what is so significant, and what makes it majestic is the fact that Mary, Martha, and several of the close people around Jesus went to the tomb on the third day to continue to see the tomb, and it was empty. Linens were still there, showing that he was risen from the dead, meaning that death had no grasp on us. As Christians, we look forward to that day when we are able to stand before our King. The power, the majesty, the splendor comes in knowing that our God Almighty, Jehovah, the one we worship and talk about, is the same God that did all these things. Did all these in all events and moments. We have all sinned. We have all realized at some point or another what sin is. And we do good works. But we can't just do good works. in James 2, it talks about the faith without works is dead, and if you have works but no faith, then it's dead also. We have to have both in order to make it to heaven. We have to be able to show our works through our faith, and vice versa. One does not go without the other. My prayer this morning is that we take a moment and look at the majesty of God in not just the ways that I've mentioned this morning, but other events throughout. One event that I didn't get to was looking at Elijah and the 400 Baal worshippers and idol worshippers and everybody that was there. The fire coming from heaven, being consumed. That's another awe moment. And it just once again shows God is absolute power, but he's also absolute love because of the cross, because Christ did go to the cross. He didn't call angels to save him. He went ahead and bore it all for us. We'll be singing in a moment if you want to go ahead and take your songbooks out, and we'll be letting our song in a minute. There may be someone here that this morning has already been buried with Christ, has already been baptized and put on Christ's name. But due to societal pressures, has fallen away. Or there's someone here that has never put on the name of Christ. All things are ready. We are prepared to help in any way. If you are subject to the invitation, please come and forward will assist you as we stand and sing for your encouragement.